song, it's Misty Edwards' song, but she said when I shared money about what love looks like, she got that song in her heart. She said she was just like her singing. He just played this in the car, and I thought, you know what? We'll just play this, turn it up loud, and just open up your heart.
Amen.
See, if Jesus never came, we would never know what love is. Because God is love.
Amen.
Love comes from God. God is love. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. So his life is the living epistle of love. I use that phrase a lot when I preach, that Jesus is the living epistle of love. And he shared a verse that said, greater love hath no man than this, he would. Well, he sure set the example when he said, follow me. So I'm just going to play this because we think love's a lot of stuff. And Jesus' life is love. So I'll just play this. And you guys just open your heart and just listen. This is awesome. I'll turn it up loud so you guys can hear it back here in the front. We're going to go. How many heard her sing this song? Just fix your eyes on Jesus while she sings. Just keep quiet. Just keep quiet.
Is the question I've been pondering. What does love look like? What does love look like? Is the question I've been asking of you. Believe that love was romance, just a chance. I even thought that love was for the lucky and the beautiful. I once believed that love was a momentary bliss, but love is more than this. For all you ever wanted was my attention. All you ever wanted was love. All you ever wanted was my affections, to sit here at your feet. Then tell me, what does love look like? Is the question I've been pondering. What does love look like? If all of life comes down to love, then tell me, what does love look like? Is the question I've been pondering. What does love look like? Then I sat down, a little frustrated and confused. If all of life comes down to love, then love has to be more than sentiment. Selfishness and selfish gain. And then I saw him there, hanging on a tree, looking at me. I saw him there, hanging on a tree, looking at me. He was looking at me. Looking at him, staring through me. I could not escape those beautiful eyes. And I began to weep and weep. He had arms wide open, a heart exposed. Arms wide open, he was bleeding, bleeding. Arms wide open. was looking at me, looking at him, hanging on a tree. I began to weep and weep and weep and weep. This is how I know what love is. 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 And as I sat there, weeping, crying, those beautiful eyes, full of desire and love, and he said to me, you shall love me, you shall love me, you shall love, you shall love me, 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 you shall love me. With arms wide open.
drugs is a good idea.
Yeah, I'll turn it on. Thank you. I think class probably just dismissed. We'll just write Jesus. I said, what's it look like, Jesus? You just write that in your notebook and we go home and just meditate on that for a while. Jesus is my hero. Because all my life I was so selfish. And I just thought that's the way it had to be or it was supposed to be. I just thought that was right. I just thought everybody cared about themselves and kind of cared about others but yourself more than everybody else. And Jesus, oh my goodness, some lyrics are amazing. Go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Teach us your love, Lord, through your life. You don't look anywhere else. You don't catch love intellectually. You catch love in your heart by looking at Jesus and his life and meditating and not being in a hurry and taking time to look at Jesus and his motivation to be. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. So love is very giving. Love gives what's necessary. Love gave the Son of God to reap a harvest of sons. It's so opposite, guys, of what you and I grew up with. When you did wrong, you knew it and you were told about it and you were approved and esteemed when you did right. So how well you were doing and how wrong you were doing, vice versa, determined who you were your whole life and how people responded to you. So our value was in crisis constantly. Our esteem, we were always under the pressure of measuring up. Whether you realized it or not, it could be so normal to you, and some people handle it different than others. Some people crush under the weight of that. And some people just seem to have different disposition and get through that and seem to do okay, but it's still all about you. And man, that song, just when she played that, Destiny, bless you for thanks. Thanks, it got me for sure. The second time around was worse than the first. I don't think I could listen to that again. I'd be no good, because I know what's coming and then I can't take it. Some people watch something again and again and they get used to it. I'm different. Like, I'll watch the Matthew videos and I know what's about to come. And I've seen it 40, 50 times. And I'm bawling a chapter before. Because it's just about coming. Just hold on, it's coming. And I'm like, ah! I'm a mess. You have no idea when I'm alone, man. I have to fight this stuff off so I can preach. My heart, I told Destiny, my heart, I tried to not cry in the truck just so I could drive because I didn't have windshield wipers or anymore. I was hurting, man. I was like, oh, I was like, I was saying, take the wheel, honey. Just steer straight. So, oh my goodness. That bag, who brought that bag in? Does anybody, or don't you want me to know? Is that for me? Okay, because I just saw it there and I left it sit there. Okay, thank you, whoever you are, anonymously. You have to understand that when Jesus came, you know, I know we think of a people rebellious and obstinate and all that stuff, but according to Jesus, we're very deceived. On the cross, he said, forgive them, they know not what they do. He didn't say forgive them and maybe one day these knuckleheads will change. What he said was, they're blind to truth. I'm the truth. They haven't seen clearly yet. Would you forgive them? They haven't seen clearly yet. That would be a good way to paraphrase what he said. Yes. Would you forgive them? They just haven't seen clearly yet. But you and I know and believe that when they do, the lights will come on and everything will change. Yeah. Oh my goodness. See, that sure beats reading things at face value and just judging people and reading a book by its cover
and missing the beautiful potential of the content on the inside. You know, some people try to make a book intriguing and outside and the title catching so you dare open it up. Right? It's about what's inside. The potential's down on the inside of every person. So no matter where Daniel's living and traveling and heading, no matter what his personality or disposition is conveying, God's sitting looking at him, knowing, absolute knowing, who he is, his potential, his destiny. He knows the truth about Daniel, even if Daniel doesn't. God does. And love never fails. Love's not conditional on whether he knows. Love doesn't change the truth. See, or where his life is doesn't change the truth about where his potential is. Truth knows where he can be. Truth knows who he can be and what he can be. And what he's choosing to live never erases that truth. That's how love never fails. Love never loses sight of the truth. Do you get it? That's why we're all here in the presence of God. Now, you don't have to feel His presence right now, but I just assure you we're in His presence. All right? I'm just a little fuzzy right now. Really, really mushed in my heart. Nobody has loved us like Jesus. Not even close. You think about this. He told his disciples again and again what he was going to face at the cross. And he set his face to it. Because he knew the value of your life. While we were yet sinners. Think about it. Man didn't change a bit. Right? Some of the people that followed him or were for him bailed when he preached straight and forward. By the end, they're calling out for Barabbas to be released and him to be crucified. Don't think there wasn't people in the crowd that had even been healed by him. Because he healed multitudes. I mean, just think about it. They're back and forth. Who is he? Well, I think he's well. He's a working a man filled with the devil. Open the eyes of the blind. But when it all came down to the end, release the murderer and just get rid of this guy. He saw all that coming, and all he could say on the cross was, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We know who they are. We know their potential." Come on, you put that in our everyday scenario when people go that far. We write them off. They'll never change. If they ain't saved by now, they won't get saved. Da 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 da. Don't we? Love looks like Jesus. Or Jesus looks like love. Whatever. Sorry, I'm just a little overtaken by that whole thought right there. We couldn't even know love without the life of Jesus. I'm going to read this in a minute, but watch this. God so loved, He gave His Son. Jesus so loved because He's one with God and God is love that He came. Isn't that awesome? When you look at the life of Jesus, you can see that it seemed like an honor to Him to come. Not a burden. Privilege, not a burden. I don't think there was a conversation, "Are you sure I have to do this?" You can talk in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "If there's any other way, if it be your will, you know, if it be any other way, but nevertheless, you know, your will." We can talk about that actually in a little bit or sometime. But he wasn't second guessing in the garden. He wasn't changing his mind. He's about to receive the beating of a lifetime and even lose his physical appearance and be marred more than any of the sons of men. Something you and I can't even fathom. Beat beyond description, beyond physical appearance. I personally believe that he knew he couldn't die from that beating because he was a totally innocent man. The Bible says that death entered the earth when Adam sinned, and because all men sin, all men die. Jesus never sinned. I'm not sure death had power over him. I'm not sure you couldn't have beat him till today because of the power and law of God. Does that make sense? Look, if you beat somebody beyond description and they're unrecognizable, they're certainly in a coma. They're certainly unconscious. The pain's beyond the level of staying aware. At some point, you code out or whatever they call it. People go into shock when they have extreme injury. He's marred more than any of the sons of men, and he's preaching on the cross. He has the awareness and the consciousness to say to John, "Behold your mother, mother, behold your son." And he's disfigured. I sit and think about that stuff. Don't think it didn't hurt. It says he bore our pain. Don't think God gave him like supernatural Novocaine and numbed him. The power of holiness raised him from the dead. I'm not sure that he could die until he was raised up like the serpent on the pole. Because everything hanging on a pole has been cursed by God. What was killing us, he became God, laid the sin of humanity on him. And he was made to be sin and gave up his spirit. Before that, before he was pierced for our transgressions, he was beaten beyond description. I personally believe, knowing that he wasn't going to be able to die, that he couldn't even escape through death. And if there's any other way, Father, he was grieved, he was sorrowful. Do you think he feared death when he knew he would raise from the dead? Do you think he cried at Lazarus' tomb because he was sad when he knew he was about to come up? Come on, better go a little deeper with some of these motives we think about. We just get sentimental so much. Oh, he was weeping, he was so sad. No, he was sad because the people were so lost they couldn't see the truth. And the life was standing there, and the light was standing there, and the resurrection and power was standing there, and they couldn't see past death. And he groaned and he wept and said, "Take me to where you've laid him." In other words, "I can't take anymore. Let's just get this over with." The word groaned means vexed, indignant towards, and murmur against. He wasn't crying for the people. He was crying because they were so lost. Because he was standing face to face to the fall of man and realized and saw face to face in him as a man. He saw that even though life was standing there and truth was standing there, they couldn't see past death. So he went and raised him from the dead. Groaned, oh, when he saw all the people crying, saying, "If this man opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have kept this man from dying?" Oh, because he just said, "I am the resurrection of life." He said, take me to where you've laid him. I've heard preacher after preacher preach that he, you know, bears witness with our infirmity and weakness, sympathizes, that he's crying for the people. You look up the word groaned, it doesn't mean he was crying for the people. He's grieving because of the fall. So you look at the garden, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But if not, I'm ready. I'm doing this. He wasn't second guessing. It's amazing. Nobody took his life, he gave it. Just think of every time we get nervous around people when the gospel comes up. This isn't condemnation, this is reality. Just think about the fear of man and how we're in a crowd and we feel an impression to go talk to somebody and we double take. Or we feel like, what are people going to think? I'm just being real. Or somebody would come in a store. I had a friend that used to love to mess with fellow Christians, and he'd see them in the mall. and he'd yell up the aisle in a mall real loud, "Hey, will anybody give me a shout for Jesus?" And the Christians would be like, "Oh my God." And he just loved doing that. I'm not saying it was a good thing. It was probably a twisted thing, actually. He's a little resentful. He's a street preacher, and he's a little resentful to the church, but he loved putting the church on the spot. And if he'd walk into a McDonald's and see a Christian up in the middle of the line, he'd say, "Hey, Brother Bob, how about giving me some praise for our King Jesus?" And he'd say it real loud, and Bob would be like, "Jesus." And I don't know. Or, "Hey, Brother Brad in the face, Jesus, yeah, he's awesome. Yeah. Yeah, thanks, Bill." But he can mess with people like that. But all the feelings, all the emotions, that all comes from that self-conscious thing we talked the other day. Yeah. Self-conscious. Man. So just imagine how free Jesus was from that. Because of love. It had to be because of love and what love is. And we'll just take a lot of time and look at it. Because remember how we started the class the first, I believe it was the first day, and all you're getting, get understanding. Remember? And we read the proverb, Proverbs 2 we read, about wisdom and stuff. So if we can get understanding of what love looks like and yield ourselves to prayer in the meditation place and communion that we have with God. That's what got me crying over there. Just listen to this, because I'm not just listening to a song. I'm responding to Him in my heart. I'm going, yes. And oh my goodness, thank You for the grace that makes me one with You. Thank You for letting that be my reality. God, my life, I want my life to reveal You that way. It's not a sentiment. It's not just an emotion. So I think about stuff like this, because if Jesus is love and love is Jesus and that's what love looks like, we've got to really take our time and look at His life and think about His motivation. He knew His disciples. He knew He would be struck. The shepherd would be struck and the sheep would scatter. He knew they'd disown Him. He knew they'd all go their own way. He's praying for them that mercy would keep them. "I'm praying for the ones You've given me." John 17, what an amazing prayer. That's really the Lord's Prayer, by the way. He's in the garden. He's about to be turned over. His guys are sleeping. His guys are overcome with sorrow. They're overwhelmed. You know, they were probably in deep depression. I don't think it's that they were just tired. He was telling them that He's going to be taken and He's going to go. And they're seeing Him no more, but then He'll come again sometime. And they were like, "What's He saying? We'll see Him, then we won't, and we will." Right? So imagine what's going on. Death was so huge because of self-centered, self-conscious, fear, all that stuff. Death was such a priority that when Jesus said, "I'm going to die," they went, "Oh," and that's all they could hear. And in the next sentence, He'd say, "But on the third day, I'll rise." Yeah. And they couldn't hear that. Right. They never heard that. Because all they could hear is, "You're going to die?" They couldn't see past the flesh, past self. See, you think Peter's being noble and courageous when he gets out his sword and cuts off an ear. But you have to look at what drives a man. Peter's doing that for himself. You think he's doing it for Jesus. If he was doing it for Jesus, Jesus wouldn't correct him. He's doing it for himself. He already corrected Peter for it a couple chapters before, when Jesus said He was going to be crucified. And Peter said, "No, this shall never happen to You. That sounds noble. That sounds like we're protecting a friend." And Jesus is way deeper than that. He's so to the motive of things. All He's saying is, "Peter, you're only saying that for yourself, because I mean everything to you, because you want Me for yourself." Think about it. We call that love. Love sees way past yourself. All Peter's thinking is, you're the best thing that ever happened to me, and you think I'm going to let people come in here and take you and kill you when you're awesome and you're the best thing that ever, ain't not on my watch. We think that's love. That's just the selfishness of man coveting the blessing of who Jesus was in the flesh in his life. Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. He didn't say, wow, I appreciate your integrity, Peter. He said, you have in mind the things of man. When you have in mind the things of man, you'll never find love. Even though we call it love. See, without Jesus exposing this stuff, we would think Peter's a hero. Stepping up and saying, no, this shall never happen to you. Getting in the way, laying down his life, we'd make a statue for him. The one that stood in front of the Roman guards and the chief priest guards and took the sword trying to save Jesus' life. You know, just say he just stood up there and fought him and got killed. We'd make him a hero. But it's not because of love. It's defending self-desire, self-preservation. It's self, it's coveting. It's, this will never happen to you. If he's really able to hear in love and hear what Jesus is about to do, if they really understood, and I mean, we're not blaming them because we'd have been in the same boat. Now that the whole picture's revealed, they would have been at the cross, weeping, broken, not crying for him. He said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Think about it. He doesn't want you to see a suffering Savior. Oh, Jesus. No, there's a different kind of tear. You're absolutely amazing that you would do this for me. That you would do this for the world. They've done nothing but hate you. And here you hang, giving your life so they might live. I honor you. You're amazing. Let everything you are be built in me. That's the purpose of the gospel. So you see his motivation, you see what love is, and yield yourself, die to you, to live unto him. And let that be reproduced in you so that you deny yourself. It's not necessary to die on the cross, he did. But you sure do what? Carry yours. That means you walk through every injustice, every misunderstanding, through every unfairness, through every tragedy and trial and trauma, and not lose the sight of the value of man at the cost of your life. Are you following me? What else does it mean to carry your cross? No man's taking my life. I freely lay it down. You save your life, you're what? You lose your life for his name's sake, you'll really find what your life is. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because we have been so taught so many other things. We've even been taught in the church to set boundaries, to build walls, to protect yourself from insincere people so your trust doesn't get broken and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And don't be a doormat and don't enable and find a good healthy balance in your relationships. And it makes you stay vulnerable to the weakness of men. If you're building hedges around yourself, how is he hedging you in? If you're defending yourself, how is he your rock and defense? Don't you get it? He's your rock and defense. Because the motive you live by, the perspective you live by, the love you live by defends you. Because it's never about you anymore. You can't touch that. He's your defense. That doesn't mean he's protecting you from everything in the sense of nothing's ever happening to you. People will do you wrong. Don't say that, brother. People will do you wrong. It's not about people doing you wrong. It's about you being like him. If you're trying to live a life that protects yourself from the injustice of the world, die already. Just die. Get it over with. Are you all okay, or am I a little too flaky this morning? Because that song really got my heart like rubber, mushy, messy. Am I okay? Am I still making some kind of sense? Okay, because I feel like I'm babbling. He's your rock, your defense. It always chuckles me when we try to protect ourselves. I've read some Christian stuff on setting boundaries and different things, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm realizing we don't really have a clue in a lot of ways because we're still busy protecting ourselves. If I'm vulnerable to you, if I feel vulnerable, come on, that makes flesh and blood an enemy. If I'm vulnerable, that means I can be overtaken and destroyed. I'm not vulnerable. What am I vulnerable to? What was Jesus vulnerable to? Love is an amazing position. You know, a lot of the things we pray and do in our lives is because we still feel vulnerable to a lot of things. A lot of prayers come from natural knowledge that produces vulnerability instead of spiritual truth that protects you in Christ. Now, that's a mouthful. I hope you caught something of what I just said. There's so much, we live in such a natural age of knowledge. There's so much knowledge out there. But the more knowledge you get apart from Christ being the wisdom of God and spiritual truth, the more you subject yourself to the potential vulnerabilities of that natural knowledge. And now you're only praying because you feel vulnerable in life. The only reason you're praying is because you don't feel okay, or you might not be okay. So you're praying and calling that faith, and it's just totally fear-driven because your identity is not established in Christ. We ought to hear this natural knowledge and chuckle inside and love him all the more because we're so safe in his arms. You get it? I might get a little weird on you this morning. I'm just not going to apologize for it. But what I'm saying, we are safe in his arms. You hear natural knowledge and you go, wow, I'm so glad the light has come. God, I'm so glad you turned the light on. In my understanding, at least I would have been consumed by that. Man, years ago I would have heard that and I'd have felt afraid. I am so thankful you are here. Yeah. That's intimacy.
Yeah, that's good.
Not, oh my God, we better pray. Sometimes our prayers are the absolute evidence of fear. Sometimes we only pray because we're afraid. If we really understood, we'd do more communing with God and exchanging with God than praying. A lot of it would just be discourse with him, communing with him in these matters. Do you follow what I'm saying? But this perfect love is going to take us there. We camped on receiving the love of God for yourself in the whole first week and even probably second week about how imperative it is to see your value, that you can't earn anything, that God knows who you are, to stand alone with God in a room where nobody's looking, or drive your car when nobody's around, and just absolutely express his love for you. Father, you love me so much. Thank you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right? Why? Because it's imperative to see his love towards you, because the more you see his love, you understand what love is. Because every one of us knows our weaknesses. We all know our failures. God doesn't just blank out your past in the sense of you can't remember nothing. I can remember a whole bunch of weird, twisted stuff. It doesn't have a sting to it, doesn't have a bite to it, doesn't have any guilt, condemnation to it. Actually, I can look at it through the blood and realize how the transition of the gospel has come and changed everything. So I can actually glance there and rejoice. Sincerely. But it's not like God just, I don't know, what's good computer language? What would he do? It's not like he goes into a folder and just deletes it. You know, let me go into this file. Bleep. And then you meet somebody from your past and you go, well, I've never seen you before. No, I have no idea. Well, here's a picture of us. How did you do that? Where have you, what? He doesn't do that. He changes the way you see things. He changes who you are. Then you see everything different. And actually, there's a place to look back. I don't know where this, that the Psalms say it, but David in the Psalms makes a little phrase in one of the Psalms, and I have no idea where it is, but it implies something like this: I'm glad to see where I was, where I came from, or where I've been from. I look to see where I've come from, to see where I've arrived, where He's brought me. It's like I've looked back to see what God's done. But not like, oh my, but oh my. Do you get it? It's a big difference. So so I ask you to be patient with me this week, because there's a lot to talk about, but it's only from one little wellspring. Jesus is what love looks like. He's the Word made flesh. If we didn't have the life of Jesus, we could only talk about the nature of God through Scripture. But we have the life of Jesus. So God didn't just preach to you, He came in power. The gospel's not word only, but power. So He attached the demonstration of Jesus' life to the message of the Word, the preaching of the Word. Do you get it? Do you understand that? In other words, He told us that the gospel's not in word only. So, okay, I'll send my Son and let Him become the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's love revealed. Now you walk through the life of Jesus like we're going to right here, and you begin to see love. Simple things. I shared it the other day. I think I shared it the other day. I don't know. There's so much going on. But the day of Pentecost, did I talk about Peter and saying repent, and they were cut to the heart? And they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. Change your mind, change the way you think. Here's all he said. They're guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And all Peter told him to do when their heart wished they didn't, he said, that's good. Just keep wishing you didn't. And you'll no longer be judged as the men that did. In fact, you'll be entered in and be filled with the same Spirit that's upon us. They're guilty of killing the Son of God. And they get cut to the heart and go, oh my God, we actually killed the Son of God. We crucified our Messiah. Oh! Come on, that's a shocker when you really believe it. Right? That's quite a moment. That's not like, yeah, I took that piece of gum out of your pack. I remember going down to the old Jay's store when I was little, or the thrift supermarket thing they had down there when I was real little. I forget the name of it now, but it was a super thrift. And I think it was Jay's Super Thrift. And I came home chewing a piece of gum. And my mom said, where did you get that gum? I was real little. And I knew there was something wrong the way she talked to me about it. She asked me where I got that gum, because I was real little. But in the city, if you don't understand city life, like I was 6 and 7, and I was over a half mile from the house a lot of times, just walking around, across just in the city, because my grandma lived way over there and my aunt, and it was just something we did. You know, you were just everywhere. And I mean, And there was some bad. I was 8 with my cousin. He ran across the street to chase my brother. I watched him get killed, hit by a car 70 mile an hour on Market Street. So it wasn't always a good thing to be out there when you were that little running around. But he was from me to you. And I was way faster than him. And he took off first and said, I'll beat you to Mom's, meaning my Aunt Barb's. And he bolted across the street. And of course, I'm fast and proud and a little 8-year-old kid. And I'm going to catch him, you know. And I took one step and the car took him. And that was the last I ever saw Donnie. And so it wasn't always the wisest thing running around the city, but for six years old up, I was all over. But I was down at the thrift store, and I just opened a pack of gum and thought, whoa, took one out and walked out of the store. My mom wanted to know where I got that gum. And it was a rough day when I got accused of that, because I said, well, I don't know. And then I finally started crying because I knew I did wrong. And then I told her, she took me and down by the hand of that store, walked me into that store, paid for that pack of gum, and made me apologize, and then spanked me right in front of everybody. Yeah. Yeah, you do that today, the mom get arrested. What are you doing abusing that boy? And so then he's stealing cars when he's 14, because we protect him when he's stealing gum. Why not go for something bigger? Mom didn't play, man. She took me right down there. I need to apologize. My son came in here. He take me to that gun, boy. I went over there. Sorry. I'll tell you what. If that happened over a piece of gum, I ain't even thinking stealing a car, baby. See, there's a truth to that. You know, Proverbs talks about it. Don't be afraid of the rod. You'll save his soul from hell. And it means you knock the hell out of him. We don't like those phrases, but the Bible implies that. They come from the Bible, a lot of those phrases. But that's where the phrase beat the hell out of somebody came from. Those phrases, that's where it came from. Thing is, you can't do that. You have to get born again. But here's my point. You say, where are you at now, Dan? I actually know where I'm at. When that gum thing happened to me, that was a tough day. That was like, oh my gosh, I was convicted. I was guilty of the gum. And it was a bad thing. Imagine being guilty of the death of the Son of God and knowing you're guilty. That'd be like just curl up and die now. Yeah. He was your Savior, your Messiah. You misunderstood, blinded, killed him. Killed your Messiah. And now in the flesh, they're standing there. Imagine they're in the flesh. They're flesh men in the flesh under the fall of man, hearing that verdict. And their hearts aren't in denial anymore. Light goes, and they go, oh my God, he's right. We did. He is the Messiah. Their eyes opened. We killed him. I can't even imagine what that felt like at that moment for them then. But the answer is what amazes me. The first time I ever saw that, I sat on my bed. I can remember it. Sitting on the corner of my bed, facing the thing where the console, where the big mirror is that I look in a lot. And I was facing that there. I really do. Say, hey, you buddy, you're amazing. And I mean, I go there if I want to talk to God. I'm like, you know, in me. I'm sitting there on my bed and I'm reading that, and the Holy Spirit would just slow me down and want me to catch stuff and tell me not to be in a hurry and catch stuff. And I was reading that in Acts 2, because I was really reading the book of Acts a lot in that season. And all of a sudden it hit me. We're cut to the heart. What should we do? Repent. Change your mind. Just wish you didn't do it. Isn't that amazing? So love believes the best. Love gives the opportunity for man to change. Here's what we say. Well, look, you're going to need some serious rehab, and I don't know if I'll ever be able to trust you again, but you need to certainly bear fruit to see if that's even possible, but you're under this probation. And, we'll be blah, 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 blah. And I know there's a natural knowledge in some of that for some situations. But when do you just release the person from the crime they committed when they're sincerely sorry, even if there's some retribution or something to pay? When do you separate the person from the action?
Yeah. Right. Come on. Mm-hmm.
Love always does. Doesn't it?
Yes.
Natural wisdom marks you for what you did, and then you have a record. A history, a resume. You could have a blowout when you're 20 years old and do something absurd, wake up, come to your senses, and live absolutely transformed for 40 years, and still have to put that blow up on your application for a job. And it's still your tendency in the eyes of man. It's still something we're watching. It's still who you might, but the kingdom doesn't work that way. Now, I understand in the natural there's a thing to pay, and there's stuff we have to understand and endure, but you can't let that kind of stuff be the way you see people. I brought crack addicts into my home once to live for a while. They lost everything. They lost their home. They lost everything. And they were losing each other. And in desperation, they grabbed each other, crying in despair and darkness and sin, and were just holding tight to each other because they feared that they were losing everything, even each other, and they didn't know what to do. And I got a hold of these folks, and I asked if they'd come to my house and just stay for a while. And they came into my house, battered, afraid, lost everything. And I just began to love on them, my wife and I, and feed them and give them a place to sleep for a while and just nurture them a little. And 3 days into it, I was loving these people. And 3 days into it, I'm not telling you to always do this stuff. This is what love did. I knew it was God. I gave them the keys to our vehicle. You don't give crack addicts the keys to your vehicle. There are 3 days. I mean, I know enough to know that. Somebody came to me once in a ministry. Actually, when I picked up Todd, Destiny's daddy from Teen Challenge, they fussed me pretty heavy up there in the one facility. It's not actually running anymore. In fact, those leaders, I don't think things went well there. And it's a tough thing. But you so stereotype people and put people through a box and you start running through a program mentality, you lose sight of love. You lose sight of each one being an individual. You stop treating people for the uniqueness and the value of each one. And all of a sudden, you put everybody in the ball of wax. And I remember them telling Todd why he was going to fall and how in 3 weeks he might be dead and how he was going to mess up and how he was not going to make it. They're telling him that, and they were mad. And don't reflect that on Teen Challenge Ministry. This was just a couple leaders that had this mentality. Don't judge the ministry. Teen Challenge is awesome. But they pulled me aside when I went in there because I couldn't take it. It was too blah. It was too negative. It was too death. It was too blah. And I said, can we just all grab hands right now and just pray? And they held hands and they're like, well, yeah, whatever, pray. Yeah, for what? The guy's a knucklehead. He's leaving. He's going to die. He shouldn't be. He's just going to be on crack tomorrow. And I lifted my voice and thank God for every seed sown and for these men in this ministry and for everything that God's put in Todd's heart. And I'm trying to find a place of life in it all. And I remember the man after I prayed, he was so mad at me. He said, I want you in my office right now. He pulled me in his office because I'm being positive. That's what he's looking at. A positive thinker. He pulls me in his office and says, do you know anything about addiction? What do you even know about addiction? I mean, he's mad. I said, well, honestly, sir, probably not a whole lot. Certainly not anywhere near what you would know. But in all due respect, I know a little something about Jesus. He never tells a man why he has to fail. He tells a man why he can win. And I said, that's all I know, sir. And I began to cry. And it broke the leader. The leader broke. And he confessed that he left the track record of all these men run everybody through a box or a mold to where there was no faith anymore working through love. Make sense? So you don't have to know a lot about addiction. You just have to know something about the nature of God. So in the natural, you don't give the crack addicts that we mark them, the crack addicts. Who knows they're not crack addicts? Right now they're in trouble. They're consumed by crack. But they're predestined children of God. Yeah. Come on. So in the natural, you don't give them your keys. That's ridiculous. If you know anything about addiction, and then natural knowledge a lot of times stops the expression of love because we talk ourselves out of what Jesus would do sometimes. And I'm not telling you this is a ministry strategy. You don't do this as a method to break somebody. I felt inspired to do this. I saw their value. I saw their love. I felt like trusting them, giving them the honor and the opportunity of being trustable. Because they feel like scum. I said, guys, you've been just camping out in the house for 3 days, man. You need to just get out in some sunlight and get some air. I said, listen, why don't you take your wife for a ride? Just spend the afternoon. Go to a park, man. Sit on a bench. Just go have a time and pray. Hold her somewhere. And just thank God for restoring your lives. And just put your faith in Him. Just go enjoy being together with the Lord. And just go take a ride. He just was dumbfounded. And he didn't say much. He said, you mean in your Jeep? I said, well, yeah, in my Jeep. Go take a ride. I said, make sure you're back at 5 o'clock. It was like 2. Make sure you're back at 5. We're going to eat together as a family at 5. I don't want you late. You be here at 5. Because we want to sit together and enjoy a meal together. And we want you at our table. So get back here at 5. Okay. At 5 o'clock, my wife has that look. She's cooking, setting the table, and she's looking at the clock. And she looks in at me. And I looked at the clock. And I had that look in the sense of, God, I hope they come home. I don't want to see them hurt themselves more. I'm not even thinking my Jeep. I'm thinking what it does to people's souls. Because there's a risk when you give them the ability to be trustable and then they don't. Then they feel all the more a loser, all the more condemned, and the devil's saying all the more. But isn't God amazing? God keeps the door open for you and I to change, to do right, to produce good fruit. When does He ever slam the door for you to take a step forward? But in that process, and God knows this, in that process, it also gives you the opportunity to spiral, to spin, to fall. And then for Satan to say, see, you're just a loser. See, you'll never get it right. See, you're just... But God and faith working through love, God knowing the nature of love, knowing who He is, just believes the best and knows the goodness of God will lead men to change. When you cut off the goodness, you close the door to change. Because then men in works try to change themselves or do right. It's more of a dutiful thing than a love and relationship thing. Are you following me? They came back. It's 5 o'clock. She looked at me. I looked at her. We didn't say nothing. I walked over to the door. And I'm not going to deny it. I wasn't that I was nervous and afraid. I was concerned for them. I was like, God, I know it was good to give them the keys. I don't even want to second guess that. Please, God, I just want them to come home on time. And just, man, I just want to see them do well. And I opened the curtain at the front door and they were pulling in the driveway. 5 o'clock. I'm like, yeah. They come running in like little kids. He's holding their hand. They come running in. Oh, my goodness. And they're babbling like, tick, 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 tick. Just what an afternoon. Because see, it wasn't the whole strain of drugs and I need a fix and where are we going to get the money? And they just enjoyed one another and enjoyed Him with one another. And they literally did. They went to a park and He held her and they talked and they prayed and they took a walk and they lost track of time and went, oh my goodness, to try to get to my house on time. And they roll in at 5 o'clock. Yeah. So we get in, I hug them, and they're just talking like little kids, like they had the greatest day of their life, you know. They got that skip to them, you know. And they're just excited. And it was the first sign of life they've even perceived. Yeah. They sit down at the table, Kimmy's serving, and they're looking, and they can't take much more. Because now they're having this home-cooked meal, and Kim's amazing cook. She's like amazing. If I didn't run 5 miles a day and wasn't a man of God with temperance, I wouldn't fit in this room. She's amazing. Everything she makes tastes good. And I said to the man, would you just bless the food? Bless this. Just give thanks and bless this. He went, oh, okay. Bawled harder than you can even imagine. And he couldn't stop crying. And she just sat there and bawled and bawled. It was so funny in a sense. Because he's so moved by emotion. So overwhelmed by what love looks like. Yeah. That he was trying to explain his tears and talk. And he almost looked frustrated because he couldn't talk. He was so emotional. And he's like, I don't like the the word he used. I'll just say freaking. He wasn't saying the F word. He was using a word that people use. I'll just say freaking. I'm not even really good with that. But I'm trying to give you an understanding of what he was doing. He was trying not to curse. He's overwhelmed. And he's bawling and he goes, "You gave us the keys to your car. You gave us the keys. We're freaking drug addicts." See what he is? You see what he is in his mind and heart? "We're freaking drug addicts. And you gave us a key. We're freaking drug addicts." He screamed it like 4 or 5 times. And he's overwhelmed by what love looks like. And I looked at him, I said, "Give me your hand." And I said something to him about, "You're not a freaking drug addict. That's just what you've been using. Your sons, your daughters, your children of God, you just haven't seen it. You're worthy of love, or Jesus wouldn't have shed his blood. You're not freaking drug addicts." And now they're just bawling. Come on, that's so sweet. Why? Because the goodness of God, the goodness of God, leads men to repentance. It's in your Bible that he even gives rain and sun to the wicked, good alike, the evil, the... That in his goodness, in his mercy, you know, if God played hardball, it would just rain in the yards of the born again. And then they would be hard pressed to come to God because you win. Yeah. Well, we can't live without you. But they would resent him deep in their heart. It would be a forced thing.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
This is a heart thing. If God played hardball, he'd just let every crop of the wicked wither and never drop a drop of rain. He'd let all the lightning strike their houses. I'm just being weird with it. What I'm saying is, we're all on the same playing field. The same storms come to the wise and the foolish. Same rains come to the righteous and unrighteous. The sun shines on us all.
Amen.
Why? Because the goodness of God leads men to change. God just knows that there might be one man that says after his whole life, "I've been nothing but blessed. My crops have prospered. Everything seems to go my way and I haven't even considered you." You know, there could be a time in a person's life where he realizes he's been self-made and he thinks he's the one to pat on the back, and all of a sudden he realizes it's the grace of God. And just the fact that God is not partial and he's just good could save a man's life right there just through that one kind of thing. You see what I'm saying? So if Jesus didn't see us that way, he could never come while we were yet sinners. He'd wait for us to change a little and qualify for him coming.
Yeah.
Get it? Come on, you got to get this. Because if you receive this and see this, it'll help you live that way this way. Because some of us are still waiting for our due. We're still waiting for people to do right that did wrong. We're still waiting for somebody to be sorry for what they did to make it all right. And it's still not all right because they still did it. Come on. We grew up this way. Sometimes we're Christians and still think that way. Can you ever change stuff? You know, people come and say, "Look, I just want them to say they're sorry." And then we'll come, "Look, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." And a lot of times, you're just crying for yourself because of how your action affected the relationship and what you used to receive from it.
Yeah.
And sometimes you're only sorry for yourself. How could Esau, who was a profane, it means godless, "Let no man like Esau among you be found, a profane man like Esau." The word profane means godless. Watch. "Who, though he wept bitterly, found no place for repentance." Wait a minute. If you're weeping bitterly, I thought God will forgive anybody. If you see that, it's almost like he was kept from being forgiven. It's almost like God said, "No, I'm not forgiving what you did." It's not what it means. Even though he wept bitterly with tears, he found no place for a change of mind or heart. The only reason he cried is because of how his sin affected his own personal life. He was only crying for himself and what he lost. He wasn't crying because of what he did and how it affected the big picture of God's plan, purpose. There was no godly sorrow. It was the cries of regret. So though he wept bitterly, there was no place for change. He wasn't sorry for what he did for, concerning the sake of others or himself in fulfilling with God. He was only sorry for his own soul's sake, his own self, because of what it cost him and what he lost. He was only crying for himself. Which means repentance has nothing to do necessarily with just crying. Right. Oh, I'm so sorry. You could go to a spouse, I'm so sorry. And you're only doing that because of what you did, and now they're treating you hard and cold, and it's making you feel more insecure, and now you feel out and not in, and now you're crying so sorry just so you can get their affection back. Yeah. Just so you can get their conversation back. Just so you can get the bedroom back. Whatever it might be. Just so you can get something back that you lost. And your tears could be superficial, self-serving, self-centered, and have nothing to do with love. And your sorry is only, I'm sorry for how my sin is affecting the way the rest of my life's going with you. So would you, and then the spouse tends to go, well, I know, but you know that really hurt me when you did that. You know, even when we say we forgive, we still give liners out there, especially in marriages. Oh yeah, I know I need to forgive you, but you know it did. It really hurt me. I can't believe you did that. Honey, I'm saying I'm sorry. Look, I wish I never did it. Man, I don't even know what came over me. I'm sorry. Well, yeah, it's just going to be hard to trust you now. And we play that thing back and forth. And show to the enemy we're very much alive. Got a lot of religion cooking here. Saying a lot of the right things and meaning all the wrong things. And he's thinking, boy, these are some sitting ducks. I'm going to have fun with this. I think that's how it works.
Yeah.
Boy, wouldn't it be awesome if a spouse would be able to look in the eyes of a spouse and say, look, I know you're sorry, and that just makes me so excited for you. Because your life is so much more than that action. And let's just put this away. We don't ever have to talk about it again. I just want you to know I love you and I'm proud of you. And I'm glad you're integral enough to just face the own reality of certain things and call it what it is and move forward. I love you with all my heart.
Yeah. Oh.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh.
Yeah. Come on. That sure beats bringing it up 2 weeks later. It sure beats giving out a little stinger every once in a while in a conversation that points to that. You say you forgive them and then you bring out the little... month from now you're in a little discussion, you're not agreeing, and now you're talking about what was supposed to have been forgotten. Come on. And it all reveals there's self-centered stuff going on. So sometimes you can find what love looks like by painting a picture of what it isn't. Right? So if you want to see what love looks like, you can look at what it doesn't look like and then flip it. Or you can look at the life of Jesus and just follow him. Either way works. But sometimes it's good to use these analogies because we've all been in those shoes. We think for ourselves. And we think of how the thing, Mark said something awesome on Monday. He said, you know, when you were saying about self-consciousness, et cetera, somebody asked the question, I think you did, what it really looks like. And then he said, you know, just when you just interpret everything on how it's affecting you and how it's affecting you and thinking about yourself that way. And that was like how he was implying self-consciousness. And it's very clear that's selfishness. Just how everything's going to pan out and fall on you. What this means for you. What is, instead of your response, just... See? Ron.
I remember years ago, Mary and I went to this church, and the pastor was saying more people didn't receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit won't dwell in an unclean vessel. You had to clean your life up first before the Holy Spirit would come in. And I was thinking at the time, boy, if that's the case, I'm a mess. Because I can't clean up my life without the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's a good word. I got a call from a lady in North Carolina once. She was sitting along the side of the road, crying hysterically. And she's on my message machine when I walked in the house. And I hear this lady crying. It sounded distraught, the cry. You know, there's different definitions for tears. It sounded distraught, but it actually wasn't. It was an overjoyed. I went in and I said, "Hello, excuse me. This is Dan Moeller. I have no idea who I'm talking to. I just walked in the back door and I heard you on my machine crying." "Oh, is this Pastor Dan?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, this is Pastor Dan." She's like, because it sounded a little scary for a minute. "Is this Pastor Dan?" I'm like, "It's me. It's little old me." But you have to understand why she said that. For 3 years, she was in a church. They prayed for her for baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they told her, "If you pray in tongues, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't pray in tongues, it means he didn't come. And if he didn't come, it's because you got issues and you need to clean up." So for 3 years, she's been trying to clean up. And now she's thinking, "You know what? I must be just pretty dirty around the rim here. There's something wrong. And I guess there's no hope of being clean." She's listening to the Righteous CD that somebody handed her in North Carolina. I don't even know who, where she got it from. Somebody just said, "Why don't you listen to this?" I'm preaching on this thing about being righteous in spite of you, and God coming while you were yet a sinner, and being saved by grace and working through faith. And she's crying, listening, because she wants to believe it. It's a life-saving message. But she's feeling such a dirty cup. You know, God could never pour me with his water because all the dirt in me would muddy the water. You know, so she's thinking. And she's, watch what happened to her. She's crying for 3 years. Look at the condemnation and weight she was under. Rather than preach her the good news, we're preaching works and legalism, and she's under this bondage for 3 years, feeling more dirty as time goes on.
Yeah.
Feeling more disqualified and far away, and she's in church the whole time.
Yeah.
She's listening to one CD
with truth.
She's driving up a mountain, some hill. She's in the van along the road on my phone because she saw the number on the CD. I knew it came from Dr. John. He used to put my home number on all the CDs. He handed out thousands of them. But I don't know. She didn't get it from Dr. John, but she got it from somebody down there. But my number's on, my home phone's on thousands and thousands of CDs. Like the first 20 he handed out had my home phone number. And said, "Pastor Dan, 717-792-0276. She's crying. She's listening to the teaching. The teaching's overwhelming her. She pulls along the road. Watch how beautiful this is. You'll like this, Ron, in light of what you just said. Because I can't clean up without him. So I'd be in big trouble. That was beautiful. She pulls along the road. And that's what made me think of this testimony. For the first time in her Christian life, she did this. "Oh my God, you love me. You made me righteous. You forgave me through the cross. You love me." She's just sitting there overwhelmed. She can't even move. She's shaking, praying in tongues, 100 mile an hour, and the Spirit of God is upon her. Oh my goodness, I don't think we understand what it means, clean the inside of the cup. You get in agreement with what God says about you, and that becomes your reality, your motive, your desire. He'll come in a moment. So we're talking, and she's just crying and crying, telling me the story. I was weeping. It was the most beautiful story to me. She's listening to a CD. It touches her heart. She responds this way. And he goes, "You draw near to him. You seek him, you'll..." Well, she got her eyes off herself and her own self. Looked up and dare believe that he loved her. And Holy Spirit would land it on her. And she's sitting there in her van just praying in tongues. She said, "I've been praying in tongues for 15 minutes, 20 minutes along the road. The presence of God. Oh, I just have to call you and say thank you." She sent an email. So cute. Sent an email 2 weeks later. "If you're ever coming down to this area to start a church. I just want you to know you'll have at least one congregation member. So if you feel like digging in here and rooting down here, I just know I'll be coming to your church. And I'm like, what? It was just so funny. It was her way of saying she loved me and respected and all that stuff. But do you see how much liberty the truth brings? Yes. Here's a girl for 3 years living under what people believe is the truth. Yeah. Ministers given her that. Creating a greater stronghold, crushed identity, condemnation deluxe. Yeah. But a good heart, or she'd have died by now or gave up. She wants God. She wants, her heart qualifies. But her mindsets are wrong. And she's being taught wrong. And it's crushing her. And after a while, you just can't bear the weight. And a lot of people just give up. Whose hand came up? Wiley?
I wanted to know if you could respond to something that... When I was really young, I don't remember how young, you know, baptized in somebody's swimming pool. And you come up and just start... So, you know, start speaking, just whatever comes to your mind, start, okay, and so, well, everybody's standing there, and I don't want to disappoint anybody, so, you know, Shona letting me came out, you know, so you start, and now, what just happened there, I have been, you know, 40 years of being used to just making stuff up in my mind, and feel like, you know, I'm just, so, like what you said happened to this lady, where she just, something came over her, I always have felt like, yeah, well, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, to be honest, speaking to you, and I know I believe that I'm loved of God. I don't have those hang-ups, but in my mind, it's just a constant. I'm very used to. I'm a creative person. I'm just making up. I just start using. What do they say? Start talking and start using syllables. Just come up with. Okay, you know, show on me, come on, Lydia, show on, come on, and it's fine. But I don't. Feeling of just, and I don't want to be feeling
that. Well, I would say at this point, there can be a stronghold there when you come into something, you get a mindset like that that comes that says, because Satan doesn't want you confident in the fact that you have fellowship with Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to have confidence that you have a gift or praying in the Spirit. So just that one question, the way you came into this, raised a question, and he's camping on that one question. Am I just making this up? Is this even tongues? Am I making this up? So 40 years could go by and you still have that question. I would say at this point and where your heart and life is, you get along with him. You pray what you're hearing in your spirit, what comes out of your heart. I would just flow in that and be confident that Holy Spirit's in you and that there's a prayer language. And I would ask God to start giving you some interpretations to what you're saying and ask to give you discernment because there's a stronghold that tries to come in our minds to talk us out of what's real because of the way it happened. So the natural rational thought is, man, I'm a creative person. I'm probably making this up. Is this even real? And then that thing's just there lingering and whispering, could be for the rest of your life. I would put that to rest. I would rest in peace, never to live again. And I would get alone with God and thank God you're filled with Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you pray. And with stammering lips, I'll praise you, God. I'd just go absolutely crazy. All right? Serious. Okay? But unfortunately, some of us have had terrible experiences with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the way people, like, repeat this, say this backwards, yabba-dabba-doo backwards or something. I don't know. and then, because see, if somebody talks you into something, you can always run the risk of being talked out of it.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
So you receive Holy Spirit. How do you receive Holy Spirit anyway? By faith, the same way you receive salvation. So the Bible says, if you being of evil nature, Luke 11 says, if you being of evil nature know how to give good gifts to your children, how much, or maybe Luke 7, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Ask and it shall be. So Holy Spirit, I so appreciate that you've come. I know a lady that received Holy Spirit that way by total faith, communed with him for 3 months, thanked him that he was in her life. and just fellowshiped with him for 3 months. Got a call from her husband who was out of town and in a real turmoil of situation, and he broke on the phone and cried. She had never heard him cry. It grabbed her heart. She thought, man, I've never seen my husband like this. He's always together, knows what to do and say. And she's miles away. She hurt for him, young marriage. She loved him. And when he hung up, he said, just pray for me. And he hung up. And she's just feeling like she wants to be there, hold him. And she goes over to her couch. She had never prayed a word in tongues. She just was communing with Holy Spirit, believing he was in her life. I so appreciate you in my life. Thank you for leading me in truth, reading her Bible, talking to him. When she went to pray, she was so overwhelmed that she knelt by her couch, and she never saw her husband like that. And her heart was way beyond where her mind was. And she knelt and she found herself, realized that minutes later she had been sitting there just praying in tongues. Just praying in tongues. Sometimes it happens that way to people just because our soul's so in the way. Yeah. We're so thinking about everything. Is this real? Is it not real? Am I just making this up? That's one of the biggest stumbling blocks for people praying in tongues. Am I just making this up? Am I just making this up? Is this real? So I'm thankful for my experience in the sense that I woke up in the morning praying in tongues after I got born again. That morning I woke up, the presence of God just was on my heart. I was like, I am born again. I was saved. I knew it, man. I was so flipped out. And I remember standing in my room just praying in tongues. And I'm thinking, whoa. In my mind, I'm thinking, whoa. And it just sounded like mumble jumble, but I knew it was something awesome. And I was like, you. I just kept doing it. But a lot of people, I had a guy I prayed for over the phone. He went to bed. He called me the next morning. He said, man, after we hung up, I felt the presence of God all over me. And he said, but I didn't feel like, you know, I knew what, you know, praying in tongues was. And I didn't feel like I knew how to do that. But I woke up in the middle of the night, and it's like I had all these words in me and syllables. It's like I could hear them inside. And I said, well, did you speak them? He said, no, I didn't know what to do. I was kind of shook up, and I didn't know if I should. And he said, in fact, it's like they're there. I can still hear them. I said, speak them, man. Speak them. And you're blah, 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 all over the phone, you know. And I'm like, just hung up. But see, this thing, we've had so much teachings, and where our minds sometimes try to be so detrimental. You know, when they're unrenewed, or when they're just, Satan takes one little thought, like Wiley shared, one little thought, and can try to make that a stronghold for the rest of your life. It happens in marriages and everything. Little stronghold thoughts, and I'm way off subject now, but I don't know why I even feel like saying this, but I'm not retracting it, so we'll just go on with it. Stuff like, I hear this one a lot. Well, you know, it's just coming to my heart that I don't know if God really ever joined our union in the first place because of... And then it could go way back to the beginning, and they come up with a reason, maybe why not. And then that thing will camp there. And in years, people sit on that. I've watched marriages since I've been saved as a pastor. I've watched marriages, that thought sit for 3 or 4 years, sometimes not even that long. And all of a sudden, they build the conscience and courage to take a step away because, you know, I don't think God joined us in the first place. And they have a reason for that. The bottom line is they entered into covenant, and God honors that. God honors that covenant. God, they enter, and even if you didn't totally understand, there's a place to humble and find understanding and understand the integrity of covenant. What a cop-out to just say, well, you know... Because then it's going to teach you to live loose and never be integral. And you're just going to, you'll just hear one reason after another for not this or for this or this. And you'll live the rest of your life that way. You'll get tossed around to and fro, Tom.
False teaching ruined my son for years.
It ruined a lot of folks.
He, in the sense of, he married a preacher kid. And they were... I mean, they had a good marriage for a while. But then, I don't know what happened. Her parents started getting involved in their marriage.
Oh, my God.
He's a pastor of a church. And they were speaking false things into her life. And one day, she just up and said, I've been talking to my parents. And we believe God told me to divorce you.
Oh, wow. I've heard that.
Had more times than I can count since I was saved. I was just blown out of water by that. How could a pastor ever say that?
To come
comes from a belief system. It comes from like a root thing. Like, well, you know, you guys were never joined in the first place because, and parents, especially parents that maybe, you know, they're favoring certainly their child in the marriage, and they'll come, and even if they're Christians and they never connected, or they don't like the spouse, or they're concerned for their, they'll say whatever to feel like they're saving their kid, you know? So yeah, that's not... But the thing is, the bottom line is, you know, where is faith in that? All of a sudden you teach yourself to live without. So in other words, you have an easy out. You have a side door to escape route. You know what I mean? So you have an escape route. Wonder if God wrote a list of escape routes from us. He wouldn't have to think too hard. Think with me. See, what we ought to do is put God in the situations that we call okay and switch positions, take it away from us and put God in there. And if it sounds funny when we put God in there, then we ought to wonder why it doesn't sound funny when we're in there, because we're created in His image, in the similitude of God. So that's why you'll hear me a lot of times use God as an illustration in stuff we give ourselves to and some of the petty things. And then I'll say, can you imagine God sitting at the throne? Somebody's repenting and God's saying, you know, I came to you 6 months ago and convicted you, and I was really hoping you'd change your mind then, but you waited this long. I mean, how do I know you're even sincere? How do I know you're not just doing this because of the hell you've created and the pain you're in? You hurt a lot of people along the way. Look, I'm not really sure if I'm ready to forgive you. But I'll get back to you. I'll go think about it. I'll talk to the elder, the 24 elders, and we'll have a little... deliberation, and I'll get back to you. I'll. In fact, don't you even come to me. I'll come to you and let you know what I'm ready to do. See, when you bring God into that, nobody has ever gone to an altar and cried for repentance or cried for forgiveness in the sense of that I'm really sorry. How many countless people in the church have been truly sorry, and we make them prove their sorrow?
Yeah.
Right? You imagine God doing that to anybody. Nobody at the altar, nobody has ever gone broken and said, Lord, oh my God. And He says, oh yeah, now you want to come crying after this and this and this. And I'm supposed to just receive you and be okay with it. Now, God's never done that to anybody, but that's common language in our lives. Common. Love believes the best. Love keeps the door open for men to change and to produce good fruit. Love will actually at times give the keys to somebody actively using crack. Why? Because you're not a freaking addict. You're so much more. And I'll prove it to you here. Go have a good afternoon. Because you can. That ministry that was overseeing Todd didn't realize what they were doing. They were giving him permission to fail without even realizing it. Because even if he had integrity and felt like he didn't want to use and he had a real good reason for leaving, gets out there on the street and a little confusion hits him, and all of a sudden their words come to mind. Don't think them words wouldn't come to mind. And all of a sudden Satan's saying, well, you ain't going to make it anyway, remember? It ain't no surprise if you fall. Everybody's expecting you to fail. This is what you are, man. This is what you do. And all of a sudden, he'll just give himself to weakness because, hey, everybody thinks I'm this way anyway. I might as well go ahead and be this way. And at the cost of his own soul. Why? Because nobody's speaking life and truth and showing him who he is. So false teaching, what he said, is huge. Actually, the thief that steals, kills, and destroys, we always quote him as Satan, of course. But in the context of the scripture that Jesus is talking, it's false teaching. It's false teaching. False teachers have come and it's a thief. False teaching is a thief, and the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Now we know the source of all false teaching, or the root of it, is the lie. It's from the enemy. But it's actually talking about the topic in John 10 is false teaching. But I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Who is Jesus? The truth. He's love revealed. He's the truth made flesh. He's the truth manifested. So the life and life abundantly is the language of truth. Truth is the language of life and life abundantly. It always speaks the best. It always promotes the best. It always makes a draw on the potential of man. It doesn't tell a man why he can't. It gives him every reason why he can. You get it? But a marriage can lock into one reason why it might not be blessed or ordained. One reason why it might not be working. One reason why it should have never been. And produce division. Instead of all the reasons that by the grace of God this thing can flourish and reveal Him. All the reasons. I've sat with people with tears and gave them all the reasons. And with starry eyes, they got the one. It's a stronghold. Yeah, but none of these, if God wasn't in the first place the one that ordained, if He's not the one that sanctioned us in the first place, and this was just a working of our own will and flesh, then there's a language there that gives you permission for the flesh. It's a bad thing. I don't know how I get on that, but I get on that, so forgive me. At some point after the break, we're going to read John 1. Take a break. Take a break. We love you guys.